Good morning, Grace Warman. Welcome to the theater this morning. I'm so glad that you could be here today. If you're new here, my name is Mark, and I am the pastor here. And I lead this church together with a group of men, one of whom is an elder candidate and will hopefully be installed as an elder soon. We here at Grace, we use the term elder, pastor, kind of synonymously, and we view them as the same thing as we seem to see modeled out in the New Testament. And our goal is always to have multiple pastors or elders, as we seem to find that modeled out in the New Testament as well. And so, to this end, Kurt Schellenberg is nearing the end of the process of becoming an elder. It's not an easy process, and it has taken a number of years, but I'm grateful that he has chosen to pursue this calling that God has put upon his life. And so my prayer is that you would pray for him and his family as Kurt steps into this role of leading the church with more responsibility. I pray for Kurt and his wife, Jen. She has been going through a number of health issues over the last while. And we as a church, we can really come together and lift her up in prayer. So continue to keep her in your prayers. We have the privilege of being able to talk to God the Father. We can ask him specifically for her healing, and we should. This is one of the ways we can help bear their burdens, along with the physical act of helping out where we can in the physical ways. And so this morning, we are going to be going through the verses at the very end of the book of 1 John, or the letter of 1 John. We've worked our way through this book, and we've come to the end of it today. It's not the end of our series in the letters of John. We have two more short letters that we're going to go through after this Sunday, but it is the end of this particular letter. And so if you have a copy of the Bible, whether you have the book or app version, I would love it if you could turn there with me. The book of 1 John is near the end of the New Testament section of the Bible, and which is coincidentally near the end of the Bible. And so we're going to be going through verses 13 to 21 today of 1 John chapter 5. And so the passage is going to be read out on the screen behind me, and then we'll get into this text together.
Reading from 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols.
All right, let's just pray before we get into that text together. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, once again, with your word in front of us, and I just pray that you would help us to understand this passage of Scripture in such a way that the truth of it informs our admiration and our worship for you. And I pray that we wouldn't import meaning into the passage from our own biases and our own thinking, but I pray that those would be set aside and that you would just reveal to us this morning the true intended meaning so that we can really worship you in truth and in spirit. I pray that you would reveal to us your true character this morning, that we would not be swayed by those who might try to influence our opinion of you by false teaching and false ideas, as John was fighting against in this book. I just pray for wisdom this morning. Pray for wisdom as I teach, but also for those who are listening. I pray that your word, even though it might seem complicated to us, that it would just become clear and simple as you provide the wisdom for us through your Holy Spirit. I just pray this in your name. Amen. So, As we have learned over the last while, the book of 1 John was actually a letter that John had written to believers, to the church. There was a real problem of false teachers going around, and these teachers were teaching false things about Jesus and what it looked like to follow Jesus in this life. And so John, he writes this letter to offer clarity and confidence in who Jesus was, so they could have confidence in knowing that they were saved by God. Jesus truly was the Son of God. He really did come to this world to offer up his life for the sake of his people. This is the message that John is trying to get across. And Jesus had brought with him the payment for humanity's rebellion, and this was done by his death on the cross. And then death was defeated by his resurrection, and so that now all of those who have sinned, if they turn from their sin and believe in Jesus, they can have eternal life with him. Now, false teachers in John's day were twisting this truth in the early church. We have the same problem of false teachers today. This was not just a first century problem. It persists. There are many out there who teach a false Jesus. We must have our eyes open to the truth so that we can spot the error when it comes our way. And we can stand with confidence knowing we trust in the true Jesus. He was God who became flesh to save his people. And so just as the early church needed reminders of the truth of Jesus, so we also need those same reminders. And that is why we are going through the letter of 1 John. So let's jump into 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So, as we see here, as we get to the end of the letter, John clarifies once again that he is writing this letter to the church. The church being those who believe in Jesus Christ, the people that believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that by his death and resurrection, he has purchased for us life eternal and life abundantly. John doesn't specify which specific local church he is writing this to, but regardless of the specific church that this was written to, if it was, application of this letter can be for all churches throughout all the ages, including us today. And John has written this letter for a purpose, that we might know that we might have, or that we have eternal life. John wants us to walk with confidence, knowing that we have been saved by our sin. By the true Jesus. We don't need to walk around in this life with worry and anxiety, hoping that we've been saved, and at the same time constantly questioning whether it's true or not. John has written this whole letter so that we can have confidence in Christ and confidence in his salvation for us. And throughout this letter, we've seen these tests, you could say, or proofs, which should reveal whether or not we actually have been saved by Jesus. After reading this letter, we should be able to, with the utmost confidence, know whether or not we are truly children of God. We saw in chapter 2, there was this doctrinal test, you could say. Do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That he came to this world to give his life for ours? If yes, then we can be confident that we are known by God and we are his. Now we saw in chapter 1 and 3 and beginning of chapter 5 that there was this obedience test as well. Do we do the things that Jesus has commanded us to do? Do we love the things he loves? Do we avoid the things which Jesus has commanded us to avoid? If so, then yes, we are indeed children of God and we have inherited eternal life. Now, to be clear, John doesn't expect perfection in our living, but he does clarify that anyone who knows God does not make a practice of sinning or rebelling against Jesus. Our practice ought to be pure living, righteousness. However, if we do fail, then because we are children of God, Jesus covers our sin on our behalf, as we see in chapter 2. And then there was this love test as well. We've seen this love test in chapters 2 and then in chapter 3 and 4 again. If we're truly saved by Jesus, then we will love others as Jesus has loved us. We will give our lives for the good of others just as Jesus gave up his life for us. We will bear the burdens that are not ours to bear because Jesus bore our ultimate burden, the burden of sin on the cross, the burden that wasn't his to bear, but he did it anyway. We will love Jesus for what he has done, and we will love others because of what he has done for us. The love of God flows into us from Christ and out of us to others. This is sort of the love test that John has sprinkled throughout this letter. And then on top of all that, if we believe the truth about Jesus and we obey his commands as best we can and love as he loved, then we will also notice that John has this other test that we will have the Holy Spirit in us, God living in us. We saw this in chapter 4. God is in us, giving us the ability to do all that God has called us to do. The Holy Spirit is giving us the ability to be obedient and the ability to love and the ability to know the truth of Jesus. We cannot do it on our own, but by the power that God gives to us by his Spirit, we can exhibit these things in our life. And if we see all these things, we see truth and love and obedience, according to verse 13 in our text today, we can know that we have eternal life with confidence. John has written all of this not to cause anxiety for our failure, but to give us confidence in what Jesus has done for us, to help us to know that we have been saved by Jesus. He has paid for our sin and given us life. We can know this. We need not worry about whether or not it's true. John has given us the metrics by which we can confidently measure and know if we are indeed children of God. This is a gift. We can know. We don't just hope in some sense that we just hope it's true, right? We can know with certainty. We don't need to run around with anxiety. We can know that we have life. And then John continues on in verses 14 and 15. He says, "And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." So John is continuing on in the theme of confidence here. Not only can we be confident that we have been given eternal life and that we are now in God's family, but if we now pray and ask for things according to the will of God, we can know that God hears us. And if he hears us, we can know that he will give us those things with certainty. When we pray according to his will, we can be certain that he will give us what we ask of him. Now, some have taken this passage to mean that anything we ask of God, we will receive. But we see in this passage, it's very clear that it is only the specific things we ask of God that are in his will can we be confident to receive. So how do we know what his will is? How do we know what to ask for? Well, we have one example right in the next verse, which I'm going to get to in a bit. If we see a brother, meaning a fellow believer, committing sin, we can pray and God will give him life. We should pray for our brothers and sisters in the church. When we see them fail, when we see them stumble and fall, committing sin that does not lead to death, and we should pray for them, and according to to this, they will be given life. So this is just one thing that would be according to God's will. And again, I'm going to get into the next few verses shortly, but what are some of the other things we can ask of God and confidently assume that we will receive them if we believe in him? We can look throughout the New Testament and find these things that God has declared will be granted to us if we pray for them. James 1 verse 5 says, "If we are lacking in wisdom, we should pray for it, and it will be granted to us." 1 John 1 verse 9, John says, "If we confess our sins, God will forgive them. We will receive the forgiveness with certainty." We see in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus tells us to pray for our daily bread. In other words, our needs from day to day. And we will be supplied with our needs. There's all sorts of these types of things that God has revealed throughout the New Testament that we have specifically been told to pray for, and we will receive them. I encourage you, go digging in the Scriptures and find more of these promises and then pray for them. God will grant you these requests that he has promised to grant if you are his child. He has revealed his will in his Scriptures. And for the sake of time, I'm going to get back to our text here. I'm not going to give any more examples here. Verses 16 and 17. Here's one of the things that we can pray for. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, There is sin that leads to death, and I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. So, this is one of those requests, again, that we can make of God, and He will be sure to hear us, and we can be sure that He will answer us, and we will receive that request. If we see a brother sinning, a sin that does not lead to death, we can ask God to give him life, and he will receive it. Now, because he uses the word brother here, we can assume that this is someone who has been born of God. This is someone who is a believer, a Christian, that has messed up, that has sinned. This is someone in the church who has fallen. Now, this gets a bit confusing, though. He tells them, and us by extension, to pray for the believer who has sinned, but he specifies something. He says to pray for someone who has sinned, but who has not sinned in a way that leads to death. Now, what does that even mean? He specifies that there's sin that leads to death and sin that doesn't. He is also saying that you don't need to worry about praying for the believer who has sinned in a way that leads to death. This seems very strange, doesn't it? Isn't all sin deserving of death? Now, again, I think we must remember that John was writing to a specific audience, and they would have very likely known what John meant in their cultural context. There was things going on in that context that I think would have made this much clearer for them than it is for us today. Just as we saw last week through with the tough passage that Shane went through, some of the things are beyond our understanding, or at least very difficult to figure out with any sort of absolute certainty. When we're missing specific context, and we just do the best we can to understand these scriptures in a way that seems consistent with the rest of scripture. We take the clear passages to help us understand the ones that are less clear. So we see throughout the New Testament that it doesn't seem that there are any sins that are not forgivable. Except for one that Jesus mentions, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which I'll get into in a bit. But we see in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is preaching, and he accuses his audience of Jewish men. He accuses them of murdering Jesus. And we see that they're cut to the heart with remorse for what they have done. And they ask Peter, what do we do? We're guilty of the murder of Jesus. We're complicit in his death. And they were heartbroken and full of remorse. And they asked Peter, what do we do? And Peter replies, and he says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So even the very murder of Jesus was not enough to condemn people. If they repent and believe in Jesus, even they can be forgiven. So then, what could this be that John is speaking of here? This sin that leads to death. If murdering Jesus wasn't enough, what is it? Now, some think it is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus says was unforgivable. When Jesus walked this earth, there were these Jewish religious leaders that attributed the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil. They claimed that the Holy Spirit's power to cast out demons came from Beelzebub, the devil. And in doing so, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that this sin in particular would not be forgiven for them. To attribute the works of the Spirit to the devil, this was a sin that Jesus clearly said would not be forgiven. So could this be the sin that leads to death? Well, maybe, but I don't think that really fits the context here. John is speaking very clearly to believers. He calls them brothers. He's not speaking to unbelievers as Jesus was when he warned the Jewish leaders of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. These are believers who believe in Jesus, who are Christians. They have the Holy Spirit. And also, we don't see that John says these prayers for the ones who have sinned will lead to eternal life, as he clarified in verse 13, but rather just life itself. So I don't think we should assume that death is this spiritual, eternal death, punishment, and hell that John is referring to here. Also, he says when you see a brother sinning, you ought to pray for him if it is a sin that doesn't lead to death, but if it is, then don't worry about praying for him. This means that the ones being prayed for are believers, they're part of the church, and also the ones that aren't being prayed for are also believers. They're not unbelievers who are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So it seems that even a brother or a Christian can sin in such a way that leads to death. So I don't think blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a sin that fits into John's description of a sin that leads to death. Maybe this is a sin that leads to death in a similar way of what we see going on in this in 1 Corinthians. Maybe John is seeing something similar to what Paul was seeing when he wrote to the Corinthians. Paul writes this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We see that the church in Corinth was very messed up, much like many churches today. There was a lot of division. They were taking communion in a way that did not offer reverence to what Christ had done for them. They were selfish, being gluttons and getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. He says, "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." So in this particular case, in the Corinthian church, there were some that had died because of their sin of gluttony and drunkenness during the Lord's Supper. Now, maybe this is sort of what John is referring to here. There is sin today that also leads to death. And you could say an alcoholic could die of liver disease, a smoker can die of lung cancer, a murderer can die of the death penalty. There are all types of examples of this type of sin that can lead to death. Sexual promiscuity can lead to disease and death. And I think this is really what John's getting at here, and I think that there is a great difference between sin that does not lead to death and sin that does. In my opinion, John is basically saying, hey, if there is sin in someone's life and it is not a sin that has had a consequence of death, pray for them and they will receive life in this world and they can continue as this in this life as a productive and fruitful follower of Jesus. But if the sin is a sin that has a consequence of death, it's too late. They're saved by grace, but their earthly life is over. Their sin has brought them to death. And once they are dead, once sin has ultimately led to death, don't pray for those who are already dead. I think this is what John is getting at here. I think for me, this is the best way to interpret this passage. Now, I'm open to other interpretations to be correct as well. I just find them less convincing, at least at this point in my life, and I'm willing to change my mind should a better argument come along. But I believe that's what John is getting at here. If someone has sinned and their sin has led all the way to death, it's too late and we ought not to pray for the dead. But let's continue on in our text, verses 18 and 19. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Again, he reminds his hearers that those who are born of God, Christians, we do not go on sinning. Yes, we may at times sin, as we already saw in verse 16 of this chapter, in the beginning of chapter 2. Brothers and sisters in Christ can sin. We are to pray for those who do, but it's not a continued practice. We practice putting sin to death. That's what John is getting at here. John said this earlier on in the letter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So the goal and the trajectory of a believer's life ought to be greater and greater purity and holiness in our lives. But we can be confident that if we do fail, and if we do repent of our sin and turn from it, we have Jesus, our advocate, to remove our sin from us and offer us forgiveness. This is the good news of the gospel. And so according to verse 18, if we're born of God, we will be killing sin, and God protects us from the evil one so that he cannot touch us. Now, this doesn't mean that we'll be sinless, and it doesn't mean that that we will be perfect in this life, but it does mean that our sin will be forgiven, and we will be made right and holy, and Satan cannot take us from Jesus. Jesus has us secure in his hands. Even though the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, the devil, according to this, he cannot have his way with us. We are born into God's family, and he's made us secure in our salvation. God will not let Satan snatch us into his kingdom and into his house. We are now in God's family, and he is our all-powerful Father. No matter the danger we walk through here in this world, we can trust in God to do the work of saving us from Satan, from sin, and from death. Jesus has made this possible. He has defeated all of that. And John has written this so that his audience can have confidence in this, that in the turmoil that they are about to experience, and they're going to experience a lot of it in their lifetime, in the evil that they will see in this world, they are secure in Christ, and so are we if we believe in him. John has just reminded us of this in chapter 4, verse 4, just a few weeks ago. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, meaning the world, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Even though it seems like Satan is winning sometimes in this world, he really isn't. We need to remind ourselves of this. Jesus wins, he has won, and if we are in him, if we know him, we win too. Do not fear. Our confidence need not lie in our own ability, but rather it rests in Jesus Christ himself, who has done what we could not do for ourselves. He has paid for our sin, and he has defeated death and Satan. This knowledge should give us peace. It should give us rest, knowing that he has done it for us and is continuing to save us. And then we come to John's final greeting to the church in this letter, verses 20 to 21. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So John reminds his audience, his readers, that they can know this true Jesus, who is our eternal life. Jesus has come to this world so that we can understand what he has done for us, so that we could see it. We're not left wondering about how and when and if we can be saved, or if we are saved. The Old Testament saints would have loved the opportunity to know Christ as we get to know him through his word, but they did not have that blessing that we have. They waited looking forward with great expectation, and now we look back on history with a confident knowledge that Jesus is who he said he was. We need not trust in false ideas of who Jesus was, or look to things or circumstances or idols. We can know Jesus, and we can know him truly, and we can trust in him for salvation. It's not on us, it's on him. We can be saved by his shed blood on the cross. If we repent of our sin and turn to him, he will save us. We can be confident in this. In this, we can just have this incredible confidence, according to John here. He is true. Jesus is true. He is God, and he is life. And we have the privilege of knowing him through the pages of Scripture and by the power of the Holy Spirit, like many in history never had. This is good news. And as a final note, John once again lovingly addresses these people as his little children. He says, little children, stay away from idols. It almost seems like a throwaway line, but it's important. Stay away from anything that might take your focus off of Christ, and stay away from anything that might tempt you to put your faith in something else. There is only one who is faithful, and that is Jesus Christ. It is only in him we can have confidence. Faith in anything else is misplaced. We can be confident in this. So if we know Jesus, if we know who he is, and we love him and his people, and we're growing in obedience to him, and we have the Holy Spirit, we can know that we have eternal life with him, and we are part of his family. We are in his kingdom. If, however, you don't know him, I invite you today to get to know him. Talk to one of us about Jesus here. Read your Bible and come to understand who he is and what he has done, so you too can experience forgiveness of sin and eternal life and have utmost confidence in Jesus Christ. To take away the anxiety and worry, you can trust in him, rest in him, and find your peace in him. Let's pray. I just want to say thank you, Lord, for giving us your word today. Through the letter and the pen of John, I just Thank you that you have given us this scripture so that we can be confident in knowing that you are who you say you are. We can be confident in the salvation that you have offered to us. We can know with certainty that by the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, we can be saved and brought into your kingdom. Our sin can be washed away. The debt that we couldn't pay has been paid by you. And so I just pray that you continue to make that clear to us as we live day by day. That this good news grows just in clarity and in importance in our hearts and minds, and that our love for you, our admiration for you, would continue to grow. And through that, I just pray that the world around us sees and hears the gospel message, Lord, that even in this small community where we are here, that the people would hear the good news of the gospel and be saved by you. I pray this in your name. Amen.